And I read verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, what I'd like to look at tonight, that we might consider together, is what it means to witness, in a little broader sense than we looked at last week. If you remember, we talked about last week about faith in the hearts, expressing itself in the confession of the mouth or the lips. And if you remember these words, if I try and remember them correctly from a quotation that I had somewhere, that if a person can confess with his lips and have an empty heart, and that is vanity, it has no meaning. And we know that this can happen, where people can say a great deal and there is very little in their hearts. It's vanity. The more convicting, however, of the two was the one the other way round, where a person may claim something in his heart and he has nothing to say. And that is very dangerous, because it is spurious. What we are really saying is this, that if there is an experience in the heart, it will express itself in our speech. We will talk about it. And I think that is fair. Now, I know we can have all sorts of little problems. Sometimes we can be deceived by people who seem to know a great deal, and we discover a long time afterwards that their hearts are empty. Well, that's not our affair. That's between them and God. The dangerous one for us to watch is this, that we might make a knowledge or an experience in the hearts and the difficult situation that we're in an excuse not to give expression to what we have received. We cannot be silent about this great gospel. In one way or another, we must witness. Now then, this is very important. And I'm going to consider tonight the importance of witnessing in a church. Now, if you remember in the book of Acts, the word for preaching the gospel, there are two words, and they're both used in the same way, or in the same English word, in the book of Acts. One of them is what I do, or I endeavour to do here on the Lord's Day. That is the preaching of the word, the expounding of the word of God. And you know that I know that in our church here that I have your support. That if I look in your direction, I know that even if the word is exercising you, you are with me. Because you know it is not anything that I have made up. It is the word of God, and I am merely the servant expounding the word of God, not only to the congregation but to myself also. Then, most particularly on a Sunday evening, there would be the preaching of the clear gospel. Now, this is a very important meeting as well. Not that there is that absolute dichotomy between what we do in the morning and the evening. The morning is towards teaching the Christian, but will include the gospel, lest there should be some unsaved amongst us. The evening, however, would be mainly towards those who haven't a saving experience, but it is always for the benefit of the Christian to see every aspect of the gospel of Christ, and that does not exclude some teaching as well. But the evening is mainly for the salvation of souls. Now, that's how it is. We could do it the other way around if you like, but this is a traditional way, which is as good as any, that we have followed. Now then, there is one word for preaching there in the book of Acts, the preaching of the word. This makes me very vulnerable. It means that Satan will come against me in many ways, and that it is terribly important that we as a fellowship people give every support to whoever the minister is, that he may know his people are with him. That's one. Now the other is this, a word that is really can be translated as gossiping. This does not mean murmuring or grumbling. Gossiping the gospel. Now, that I say one is my responsibility with you praying for me, even in the service your heart's prayerful. The other is your responsibility and mine, now not as a preacher now, but us as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The gossiping of the gospel. Now, this comes to me as much as it does to you. I cannot escape this one because I go up there on the one that we call the preaching of the word. This is a preaching where in every situation that we have, that we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember last Monday night, we touched on the subject of, we just don't go barging up to somebody and ask them if they're saved, because it's insensitive to be like that. There may be occasions when that is a question you ask, I don't dispute it. But by and large, we are in situations where we find that somebody may need comfort or help, and we bring some comfort or help the best we can. And in that situation, we witness the gossiping of the gospel in every situation we find ourselves in. Now then, in order to do that, we've got to be in a certain position. You see, what happens to a church that we know a great deal, or people that know a great deal, and are not pushing forward all the time? You see, there is no such thing as retreat to be in the history of the Christian church. There is no such thing as we'll have a little rest now. We always move on. It's always go ye therefore, and preach the gospel to every creature. We have no right to decide who are the elect and non-elect. That is not our affair. Our affair is to preach the gospel to every creature. And we go on and on, bringing the means of grace to people. Now, this is our duty, our task, and our privilege. When the church is not doing this, it's a very unhealthy sign. Now, before we can do it, what do I need to be myself? Well, I need to be convinced in my heart that the gospel is true. Now, that may seem an obvious thing to say, but not so obvious. That's one thing. The other thing is this, I must be committed. Now, I take the first one. Absolutely convinced that there is a God. Absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Convinced that his death on Calvary is a penalty for sin, and that when I trust him, I am forgiven. There's no need for any penance of any kind afterwards. Jesus has done it for me. Convinced in the resurrection. Convinced in the ascension. That is, convinced that this one single message is the true one. Now you might say, why am I saying that to you here tonight? Because you wouldn't be here unless you were convinced. Well, I think you'll understand me when I put it like this. Supposing now you come up into a situation and you're faced with people who understand all sorts of things about the human mind and the body, and they're talking like this about this person and so on, and you become very quiet. Why? Because you're not convinced. You're not really convinced that the real answer to this person is for God to touch them. Now, this does not mean to say, now, you know what I mean, if we are ill, we go to hospital. I'm not talking about that at all. But that we are convinced that there is no other kind of welfare service that can offer what we can offer to a person in trouble and distress. No one. Because we are right. Now, I know it sounds almost as if one was being presumptuous, but we are either right or wrong on this one. Because we are right. So that in any situation and in any discussion that we have something that we can say from the premise of God, and we need not be ashamed because we know that this is the gospel. Now, one question we have to answer ourselves is, we might say, all right, I know I'm a Christian, I have come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and we made a kind of an assurance for our own relationship that we are happy, that God has forgiven us, but we are not that convinced. But we made sure in case. We are not that convinced that he is, and that this is the only way. That's got to be settled. It's got to be settled. that this is a true gospel and he is the true God. Now, whatever else may come and go, whatever theory, whatever idea there may be, that we stand by this, and like good old Martin Luther in ancient days, here I stand, I can no other, so help me God. What was he saying? He was just saying, I know this gospel is true. Or anyone who says that kind of thing, I know it is true. Convinced. That's one thing. The other is committed. Now, why should I say that? Isn't every Christian committed? Do you think they are? Isn't it so easy for us as Christians to slip back into the ways of the world? I don't mean we don't slip back that far. I don't mean that we slip back now into the real ways of the worldling and sin. But we can slip back into liking the same things, wanting the same things, having the same things, enjoying the same things. Not the bad things, but the things that fill our lives as being terribly important. And we can lose our idea of being committed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, I'll show you how important that, honestly, that I would rate this. You know how highly I would value a person knowing his doctrines well. What good is it if he's not committed? I ask you. How highly I would rate the unction of the Holy Spirit. But what good is it if they only use it to enjoy little gifts that keep them in a little group and they never care for those outside? What good is it? Although it is a wonderful blessing. Do you see what I'm saying? Give me every day a committed Christian. A person that you can go to. Now, probably he has the unction, but using the unction to the right end. That you can go to and say, will you do this thing? Will you help in this way? It is a pleasure for them. You never get a long face. You never get an abrupt answer. You know, or an excuse, or look, this kind of answer. And this is a very popular Christian answer. Certainly I'll do it. But will you try everybody else first, and then if you can't manage it, I'll do it? Meaning, please don't ask me. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Yet we are Christians. And if we cannot, who will? If we do not care, who is going to care for the things of God? Convinced, committed. Now then, if that is so, now then, this is a little phrase I'd like to bring to us. You can see it tonight, I have a message burning in my heart. I don't want to express it badly or in any way that might offend, but I have it in my heart, and I wish the whole church was here, because it is really laid in my heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now what do I do when I witness? Let us take now that we've come to this place, and for argument's sake, that we are convinced of the Holy Gospel. We are convinced in the forgiveness of sins and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are convinced in the truth of it and convinced that there is no other way to God. This is the only way. Not only that, we stand here tonight and that we are committed that we will do anything you'd ask me. You know the little hymn we often used to sing? Anything, anywhere, you know, where God would lead me. That we are willing. And not just words, that in our heart you say, hear, Lord, thy speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Not only listening, but to hear is literally to obey. Committed. And God can depend on me. Not just mean any of us now. God can rely on me. And I know that God will not prove me or test me or give me anything that is beyond my endurance. But committed to God and his gospel, those two. Are we as a church? There are many good things we could say. But are we really convinced and committed? Do you know the picture that came to my mind? I hope you don't mind my using the illustration. Now, if anybody should be of a Jewish background or of an Arabian background, I'm not going to say anything that's offensive towards either side. But I'm going to use the illustration of the war between the Jews and the Arabs. Now then, there they are. Two angry armies. That's right, isn't it? We can all agree on that, can't we? Two angry armies facing each other. The fighting has stopped, but an angry peace. But they're stopped. There are rows and rows on either side of these huge tanks, fully loaded, fully manned, still. They're there. They have all the qualifications for battle. They're still. I'm no prophet. Shall I tell you what's happening behind the Jewish lines and the Egyptian lines? Grumbling. Murmuring. Kicking their heels. Fed up. Why don't we get on with it? Fed up. Weary. Grumbling at everything. Yet a few weeks ago, when they were in the heat of the battle and each one fighting for his own cause, no grumbling. You see, an army doesn't know how to keep still. It only knows action. Now, I'm not condoning war. Don't think that for a moment. I'm only using it as an illustration. Isn't it possible that you can have a church like a big tank, fully manned, fully loaded, rearing to go, then still. Still. What happens to the crew that are there? They start bickering, grumbling, and finding little faults and say, this gun isn't shining like it ought to. And what's wrong with this little thing here? And I didn't get as much lunch as I should have today. Silly little things. And there's a war on. There's a spiritual war on now. The war has not ended. There isn't an armistice. There isn't a peace. There's a war on, a spiritual war. And yet many of our tanks are still fully loaded, knowing the truth, fully manned, having experienced it, but still. Now, I know the picture is not entirely true. Now, let me give you the kind of thing I mean. So I'm not saying it's happening. I'm just saying that this is a message upon my heart. Let us take it with us or any other evangelical church. You grumble about the church? Why? There's nothing to grumble about. Honestly, there's not. It's a good church. There's nothing to be ashamed of, is there? I give an honest ministry. We're honest folk. We're not perfect. Do you grumble? Why? The answer is a simple one. Your tank is still. That's what's wrong. It's still. And the crew is looking round instead of moving forward. An army doesn't know how to be still. And God has not given the Christian church the commission to be still, but to go and to keep on going. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, how can this be done in the situation that we find ourselves in? Now, I've just got a brief note here. First of all, I am committed. I am convinced of the truth. Where am I? I'm in a family. You're in families here. Now, I'm sure that in this congregation here tonight, that there is a variety of situations. Some in a complete Christian family. Others with some of their children converted and others not as yet. Others with part of the family totally indifferent. Others only the wife, others only the husband, others only the children, others only the parents. All sorts of varieties of situations that you are in. But you are there. And you're on duty there. There. Now what should we do? Now let me use this phrase now in verse 10. And I think here is the secret. Lost it. Here we are. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. May I take now from what I said last week regarding a situation with the family. You don't go barging into the family and say to your father or your mother and brother and sister, are you saved? This would be an offensive thing, to put it just like that. But a conversation might come and one of them might be very troubled, or one member of the family, and you have your opportunity. Now then, when that opportunity comes, now here's instruction. Confession must be made unto salvation. Now you may not get it in the first time, your ultimate aim, but we must never lose sight that we are not presenting ourselves as nice people so that we feel I've been very successful today, I think they liked me. Now, it is good that we should not cause an offence because of ourselves, that's true. But if our only aim is to be liked even though we are Christians, then we have lost the sight of what it means to witness. Confession is made unto salvation. That is our end, that is our aim. That's the purpose of it. Now then, we must find out best we can how to bring that ultimately clearly to the person. It may be difficult. It may be we have to bring somebody else in. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who ultimately brings that final word to speak to them. But the important thing is that always our aim is salvation. Always our aim is that. Now then, in the family, amongst our friends, that they know precisely where we stand. And I put it like this regarding our friends and our associates at work and so on. Do you know, it is the easiest thing in this world to have an evangelical religious discussion. Easy. People are willing to talk about the new movements that they're about today and they're willing to discuss them. That is not the way. You can talk until your little voice box is worn out on discussion. If you haven't got this end in view, confession unto salvation. That must be our clear view. Otherwise, we just go quoting this theologian and that philosopher, and we have an abundance of little arguments to bring in, and we're ever so clever, and we even corner our opponent, and even say, well, I can see that you have no argument, I've beaten you. You've beaten him, but you haven't won him. That's the trouble. All the while, it must be confession is made unto salvation. We need to witness, don't we? May I put it in ordinary little terms like this? In your home, be faithful in your life. When opportunities come and you witness, don't leave the message dangling unto salvation. With your friends and with those whom we work with, not only to be acceptable, but acceptable with this end in view, unto salvation, and bring them to church. Many of our people bring people to church, but many more could. I don't mean to say now that you have to look around and say, oh, he hasn't brought anybody this Sunday, he's sliding back. Or they haven't brought, I don't mean that. I mean in the span of 12 months, there's something wrong, isn't there, if we haven't brought somebody. You know, we should do. It may be difficult if we're getting elderly and so on. I don't mean that for us to be hard on each other. I don't mean that. But we should do what we can with our friends and to invite them to church. Now then, if we speak badly of our church, do you know it's a funny thing? Do you know, if we are critical of a place in our hearts, do you know that people pick it up without you saying it? They know you don't enjoy the place. You're a bad advert, or I'm a bad advert. Now, I could be the same, you see, and I mustn't be. We must see to it. Well, if there are things wrong, let's get them right then. This is the church we have. This is the place we are in. This is the task God has given us. And here, we must get on with it. This is the picture that we have, or the situation that we are in. We invite them to church. Let me give you an illustration like this. Forget wars and tanks now. Think of it another way. I'm sure I've used this before. I can't imagine that my imagination never missed this one. Where I lived before, there was a big marshland. It was called a bog, a Tregaron bog. Terrible place. And in a way that when we left, I was very sorry to leave the area from the beauty and the friendliness and so on. I was happy, I mean. But I must confess that there were some danger areas there for children that I was fearful of. There was one in the hills behind us. It was a kind of a greyish black, trembling. It looked safe. It was a terrible place. And if it had been snowing and children went running into it, they would never be seen again. But Tregaron Bog is about 7 or 8 miles long and a mile to 2 miles wide. It's the deepest bog in Europe. It is the deepest. Meaning by this that it's like, although it looks like land, it's not land. It's a dangerous place. It's a treacherous place. Animals you'll see grazing there, but there are animals somehow that have, if you bring some animals from some other area, oddly enough, they disappear because they're just swallowed up in it. But there are little pathways that somehow, that if there seems to be the stock in that area, they seem to know it. But it's a treacherous place. It's no place for any man ever to try and venture across. Do you know what Tregaron Bog is? It's a river gone wrong. It's a river gone wrong. A river flows into it, but a river doesn't flow out of it. It's gone inward on itself. It's spread wide and deep and deep and deeper, and made the soil that it flowed through supposed to be a treacherous place, more terrible than any quicksand than you and I can ever think of. A horse and cart have been known to disappear completely and never seen again for years and years, until near the time they come up again. It's a terrible place. It's a treacherous place. A river gone wrong. And yet, if you look at a river is a very beautiful thing. There you see the river. It is never the same, and yet it is always the same. There is a sameness in the sparkle of its waters as they flow rapidly on, yet the water is ever new, and it is ever going on and on and on. It is busy, it is beautiful, and it has its little path that it flows along. It is health-giving, and it is good. Which are we? It's so easy, you see, for us not to give as we receive, and we give as we receive, and we give, and we give. Do you remember the illustration I gave once to the children, the empty milk bottles? The one wasn't empty, I made a mistake, and water went all over everybody on the front here. Well, I know it's a silly little story, but Ifras had a very good point, you see. There was a milk bottle that wouldn't give any milk. He said, nobody's having mine, I'm keeping it. And then before long, nobody wanted his milk either. Why, they'd gone sour. A sensible milk bottle is emptied and filled, emptied and filled, emptied and filled. A river, it flows. A tank, it's on the move, it's on the move. Do you see what I'm saying? If we are going to go on, we must witness. And in our witnessing, we have a clear message of salvation to bring to people. Confession unto salvation. I don't mean tactlessly now, but that aim must be positive and in view. If we really believe that men and women go to hell, do you? If we really believe that this is the only way of salvation, then we must confess unto salvation. We must be committed. We must be convinced of these things. It is essential that we should worship in the church that we love, and that we bring people to a place that we love. If we do not love it, you will not witness. We might as well go elsewhere or do something else. We must love it. And if it is not lovely, we must make it a lovely place. Because this is where we are. And this is where we serve him. Now then, these are the helps then. Attitude to the church. Attitudes to each other. Now there is one other. I don't know how to name this one because it's a sensitive one. It's a difficult one. It's the prayer meeting. Now then, I think it is wrong. Yes, I'd say it wrong. I don't wish to put it quite as strongly as the word wrong. Inadvisable. To take the prayer meeting as a sign of spirituality. Now, that can easily be done. Once that's happened, it's become a kind of a legalistic thing. You see, I'm a person, not only goes to church, I'm a prayer meeting person. As if it was a tick in my favour, I'm a full-blown evangelical now. Not only do I go to church on Sunday, not only do I know the truth, I also go to prayer meeting. Now, that's the idea of a prayer meeting that is stagnating, like the idea of Tregaron Bog. It's a wrong idea, the prayer meeting. But the prayer meeting is important. Now, why is it important? Do you know, when I am in trouble, when I'm distressed, and I seem to be kind of distressed quite often, I don't know, I'm a terribly vulnerable person. Do you know what I want to do? I can't get home quick enough. to go to that little part of the home where I pour my heart out to God. Sometimes I break my heart. Sometimes I rejoice. But I know that He's never failed me. And He's never deceived me. Do you understand me? That's not saying, I have prayed today. Of course, we pray regularly as well. But this is showing the real meaning of it. The prayer meeting is not something to tick off on our spiritual little calendar and say, good, I've done that now. I'm caricaturing it, I know. But it is a place where we battle for the city. Where we, the old-fashioned word, if you like, but Paul has it in his words in the epistles, where we agonize for our land. You understand me, don't you? A burden for souls. That we are never satisfied. Well, if we fill this place, what is it? It doesn't hold all that many, now does it? I mean, it'd have to be packed to hold 900. You know that, don't you? And that's not a lot. I suppose if it was really very, very packed, we could squeeze 1,000 in. But what is 1,000? Honestly, I don't think it's many. I really don't. Somehow or another, Satan has got us to think small. He's got us to thinking fours and fives. I know that God in His mercy has said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I. But that doesn't mean to say I only meet with two or three, does it? What He's saying is, if there are only two or three of you, don't worry, I am with you and you're in the majority. And I thank God for that statement. But there are big things that happen in the book of Acts. 3,000 added that day, 5,000 another day. You know, a large view, a big God, and large petitions. How can this be achieved? Witness, witness, bring, tell, do all we can. Bring people to our church. And it doesn't matter what they have to say afterwards. If you feel a little embarrassed and say, after they're going after the church, oh, you went on and on and on, and I didn't like this, I didn't like... It doesn't matter. As far as you were concerned, you spoke to them and brought them to the place that you loved. And they would know one thing, if you loved the place. And also, that we should do more and more to show that we love people. I know we do. But more and more, so that we should remove every obstacle we can, that people not be able to say, oh, they're unfriendly, or they're this, that, the other. And I've got to watch it too, I'm being honest with you, or it's too long. It is so easy to be too long. It is so easy. So that we do not offend and perhaps these little things. Yet we keep our vision clear. Confession is made unto salvation. You know I love you, don't you? And I'm saying this to myself as much as to any of us. Do you know, if just we who are here tonight took what I'm saying seriously, and if I took it seriously as well, I mean, I can just hide behind that pulpit, can't I, and think I've made my little contribution. If we take what I have here tonight seriously, 12 months from now, if the Lord tarries, it'd be a very exciting scene here. It would, you know. Great things could happen. Because you see, when you are convinced and when you're committed, those unctions that you sought are given. God doesn't give carelessly. And if they are given, use them for confession unto salvation. And when Satan comes into our hearts or into our minds and tells us to look around and grumble at this, that and the other, at silly little things, honestly, silly things, and take our eyes away from the aim of the church, the purpose of its very existence. We are to fill a kingdom. We're like little bottles, and we've got to fill them and empty, fill and empty, fill and empty, all the while. It must be like that. And once we stop being like that, we've lost our vision. We'll be like a row of angry tanks, murmuring and grumbling and not knowing really what our purpose is. It is important, isn't it? Now, look at this verse with me now. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Oh, yes, got to be there. Convinced, committed. And with the mouth confession is made there is a commitment now. You've done it now. At work, amongst your friends, you said it. You're one of them. But never mind. Fly your colours. Don't be ashamed of them. Neither ashamed of the church. We have nothing to be ashamed of. And if there is, let God rebuke us. Fly our colours. We are here for the salvation of men and women. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that there is a Saviour who died on Calvary for our sin. And that when men and women come with holy sorrow, repentance and faith to Him, they are received into that glorious kingdom. And you and I have the privilege, well, I don't know how it is expressed, the crown and the rewards that are in heaven, but whatever is going, let's go for them. Whatever joy or bliss there is in heaven, whatever delight there is in the salvation of a soul, let's go for it all. Let's be fully committed to what God has commanded. Let's be fully convinced of what God has, for we believe in God, and we stand or fall, not by our own little feelings or murmurings, whatever it may be. We stand or fall by the honour of God, and on that alone. Then verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It's quite a hard word. You know what it means to be ashamed, don't you? Ashamed. If you see a person ashamed of their loved ones, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's an unforgivable thing, in ordinary human terms now. Ashamed. To be ashamed of the gospel because of its very simplicity. To be ashamed of mentioning the blood of Jesus Christ. To be ashamed of mentioning the way of salvation. No, never. Because if we are told in another part that if we are ashamed of him before men, do you remember it? The result of that? Then he will be ashamed of us in that day. We must never be ashamed. Now then, how is it put here? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now this includes it all. I am convinced, I am committed, I am advancing, I will speak, I will witness, wisely and kindly, but firmly and clearly, ever with that end in view, confession unto salvation. We cannot afford to be lax in it. We cannot afford to be careless. Sometimes we will guide people to somewhere, they're in another town maybe, but we'll show them to an evangelical church. But if it is to a place where we are here, we'll bring them with us to our church. We are not ashamed of it. We're co-workers here together. We're filling a kingdom together. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. We support the ministry. We do all we can. But we are doing it all for the glory of God. Well, can he depend on you? Are you a river or a marsh? Are you in action or are you still? Are you committed or are you hiding behind some kind of murmuring or some pleasant little place? Meanwhile, the people perish. Oh, they're terrible days. The days are so terrible, they're too frightening to describe. From the government down to the lowest situation in our country, it is too terrible to describe. Yet the city of God remaineth. God is God. God is. God is true. And his gospel is true. There is nothing that you have, that I have, there is no interest that we have that can ever be compared with this great, great treasure that we have to be shared with others. And somehow, I cannot explain it, in the sharing of it, we grow richer. Did you ever hear such a thing? Strange thing, isn't it? It's the same with love, you know. When love is shared, it grows bigger instead of halving itself. When the gospel is shared, it seems to go greater and bigger every step of the way. Let us be a generous church. Let us be a generous people, generous in witnessing and generous towards each other. And I'm sure that the light of God's holy gospel and the unction of his Holy Spirit will shine upon us. Now, I hope you'll accept that message. It is in context, but it's something that was burning upon my heart. And I felt I had to share it, even if there's only one person listening to me, or if I had to speak to myself, or even if the church were full. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we thank thee for thy gospel and for the joy of the salvation that we have. And grant us, O Lord, to be awake unto opportunities. Help us not to force them in unwise ways. Make us awake, O Lord, and grant us to be a happy and a joyous fellowship here. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.